Good morning, and thanks for listening this morning. Our prayer is that God would be magnified, Christ would be glorified, that the Spirit would fill us with the words and your heart as you listen, that this might be a time that you would come close to God and understand a little more about Him and desire a little bit more to praise Him. I would like to begin a series this morning on the resurrection. Over the last several weeks, we've brought to you three series of messages. First, we had four messages on joy, then eight messages on peace, and last Sunday, we brought to you the last of 12 messages on hope. So for the last 24 weeks, we have talked to you about joy, peace, and hope. I now believe that a series on resurrection would be the next logical step to perhaps bring our thoughts to a conclusion. But I suppose that the resurrection would be a good ending or a good beginning to anything in the Christian realm. Resurrection is so crucial to everything that is Christianity. Without resurrection, there's no real joy. No real peace, and certainly no hope. And indeed, without resurrection, there's no Christianity. Paul makes this perfectly clear in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Listen to his reasoning and the conclusions he comes to concerning the idea of leaving resurrection out of this thing we call Christianity. Some were trying to do it in the church at Corinth in Paul's day, and some today try to eliminate everything that they cannot explain. I'll admit right up front, I cannot explain resurrection. I don't know how it could happen, but God knows how it does happen, and God is able to bring it to pass. And if we eliminate resurrection out of Christianity and think we still have something, then we're deceiving ourselves. For resurrection is the centerpiece of Christianity, and without resurrection, there's nothing to anything that's Christianity. Listen to these words from Paul and the arguments that he makes. What if there's no resurrection? That's where he's going with this. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. I'll admit that that's a little wordy, and at first reading it might not really impact us as it should. So let's go over with a little more detail these hypothetical questions of Paul. What if there's no such thing as resurrection? What if Christ is still in that tomb? What if Christ be not raised? Then what does that leave us? He concludes it leaves us hopeless. It leaves us with nothing. And then he finally winds this thing up and he says, but Christ is risen from the grave, so everything I've said thus far really amounts to nothing. It's just hypothetical thoughts. It's just trying to pursue this thing. Can you have Christianity without resurrection? And Paul's conclusion is, no, there's no such thing even as Christianity if there's no such thing as resurrection. So let's start in verse 12 again, and let's go over this thing in a little more detail, and let's begin this series on resurrection with the idea of trying to think about what it would be like if there is no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, some of them were trying to have church without believing in resurrection. There are some around who are trying to do that today. Paul said, that will not work. And he proceeds with these points. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ is not risen. His first point is that if there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ is still dead. If this had been all Paul had said, that would have been sufficient. If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ is still dead. If Christ is still dead, then all of Christianity is nothing. If our God is dead, we have nothing. So the one statement that if there is no such thing as resurrection, then there can be no such thing as a risen Christ, is enough to destroy everything else that even remotely is connected to the whole idea of Christianity. So Paul truly has made his point with this first statement. But he continues to add convincing arguments with these further words, and we continue in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ has rotted in some tomb, then all Christian preaching is nothing, and all Christian belief is nothing. When Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, the word vain signifies emptiness or nothingness. One time I heard Brother Kenny Blevins, the pastor of the Salem Primitive Baptist Church over at Madisonville, compare this emptiness or this nothingness to a burst bubble. And if Christ is not alive out of that tomb, then all our preaching and all our believing amounts to no more than a burst bubble. What's left when a bubble bursts? Nothing. Indeed, the Christian bubble is burst if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there's nothing to anything Christianity-wise. So if Christ is not resurrected, then maybe we should just all eat, drink, and be merry as we try not to think about dying or hell or any such thing as that. Or maybe we just should just sit and cry and weep bitter tears for the rest of our short lives as we anticipate the hopelessness and the utter futility of our miserable existences in such a world as this. If there's no resurrected Christ, then what is the point of preaching about a dead God? And where is the benefit of believing in a dead God? And what do we have if there's no resurrected Christ? We have nothing. Now it's obvious that Jesus was one time dead. Christianity admits to that, and Christianity is even founded upon what Jesus accomplished in that death. But if he is still dead, then he is worse than a failure. If Jesus is still dead, then he is a liar and he is a deceiver, because on numerous occasions Jesus declared that he was God and that he would rise from the dead. So if he did not do it, he's not only a failure, but also a liar and a deceiver. But if he did do it, then he must be who he said he was. If he did come out of that tomb like he said he would, then he must even be who he said he was. If he told us the truth about coming out of the tomb, then I believe he was telling the truth about being God. And not only do his words testify as to who he was, his action of raising himself from the dead and coming from the grave declare beyond any doubt that he was and is even the God that he claimed to be. Think of the wonder in these words from John 10 and 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. What a statement. Not only did he say that no man would take his life from him, Jesus and Jesus alone had the power over his own life. No man overpowered him against his will. No man took him where he refused to go. No man did anything to him that he did not allow to be done. He was in full control, as shown by the time when that entire mob that had come to capture him fell backwards when he spoke to them. They came up to him, and he said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "We're looking for Jesus." And he said, "I am he." And they all fell down backwards. And I picture them laying there on their backs like a bunch of turtles on their backs, and those arms and legs are squirming there. Now, that Bible doesn't say anything about that part. That's just what I've got pictured. Jesus standing there, he said, "I am he," and they all fell down backwards. They thought they had him outnumbered. You can't get enough men to outnumber God. And there they lay squirming around on their backs, and they lay helpless on their backs until they were allowed to get up under Jesus' terms. He said, "I'm the one you're looking for, let these go." And once those had escaped, Jesus' followers, then he let them get up. Now who was in control? And furthermore, on Jesus' schedule, and at the exact appointed time, he gave up the ghost. No man took his life. He laid it down of himself. So Jesus had the power to lay it down. But the most amazing thing is that while he was dead, he had the power to take it again, to take that life back. Don't ask me to explain that one. He was really dead, yet he still had the power to raise himself. Wow. There's a lot about God that I can't explain. As a matter of fact, if I could explain God with my limited way of thinking, then he must not be much of a God to start with. But believe me, he is much of a God. He is a big God. He is a great big God. He is a great and a big God. He is an unexplainable God. And how he raised himself from the dead is just one more thing about him that I can't explain. But that's okay. I don't have to be able to explain him in order to believe in him. And I don't have to explain how he did something in order to believe that he did something. Jesus said that he had the power, even while dead, to raise himself from the dead. And though I don't know how such a thing can be, I have no doubt that such a thing is a reality. And the truth is that even my ability to know and believe these things is not of myself. Because the Bible declares that even our faith is a gift of God. So his doing it and my believing in his doing it are both miracles. Oh, ain't God good to do such a thing and then let us believe and know that he did such a thing? But let's get back to Paul's arguments. As we pick up his words from the 15th verse, let's continue. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul said, in addition to what I've already said, in addition to talking about preaching being in vain and your faith being in vain, here's another point. We are all false witnesses. We're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. Not only would Christ be a liar if he's still in the tomb, but Paul confesses that all Christian preachers are liars if Christ has not been raised from death. But his point here is that if the ones at the church at Corinth who were saying that there is no such thing as resurrection were right, and if the dead rise not, then Christ must still be dead. And if Christ is still dead, then preachers must be liars. And Paul even restates the same in the next words in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." If there's no such thing as resurrection, then the only conclusion is that Christ, who was once dead, has to still be dead. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." But then he takes the thought a step further in the next words. In the 17th verse, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Paul has already said that preaching is vain and preachers are liars if Christ is still dead. In this verse, Paul says again what he had already said about faith being vain if Christ be not raised. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." He says that again. But to this repetitious statement concerning the emptiness of our faith, if there's no such thing as resurrection, Paul adds the much more serious and even horrifying words, "Ye are yet in your sins." And in the next verse he further adds, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." It's not just a matter of being mistaken and believing in something that amounts to nothing. We all perhaps have believed in things that are not so. Anybody can be mistaken and believe something is so when it's not. But the idea that there's no such thing as a resurrection and that Christ is not risen carries with it something much more serious than a bunch of Christians deluded in some kind of fanciful dream that they're having. It's much more than just being mistaken. If Christ be not risen, there's much more than just an empty belief here. There's a serious effect to this thing. If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins, and all those that have died have perished. Oh, the most sobering thought about the claim that there cannot be any such thing as resurrection is that if Christ is not resurrected, there's no salvation. If Christ is not resurrected and alive, no one will ever get to heaven. He is the only way. There are not multiple plans to house heaven. There's no such thing as one group getting there by their God and another group by their God. There is one name under heaven by which men are saved, and that name is Jesus. He is the way and the exclusive only way to salvation. If he does not save you, you don't get saved. And if Jesus is still dead, then you are yet in your sins. Indeed, all men in all of history which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, and all that are yet to die will likewise perish. All those who have gone before are perished and are burning in hell. And that's the best we have to look forward to if we are yet in our sins. If there's no resurrection, then there is no Christianity. And many in the world would say to that, "So what? Who cares?" But if there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation. If Christ be not raised, then we all can shortly expect to feel the flames of a burning hell in which we will perish forever. If Christ is not risen from the grave, then there is no hope. And those are the next words from Paul in the 19th verse. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If all we have in this earthly life, if all we have is this earthly life we're now living, and when it is soon over, the anticipation of perishing forever in a burning hell, then we are indeed most miserable, even hopelessly miserable creatures. And if resurrection is not reality, then all that we have are these most miserable things to think about. But the next words of Paul erase all the hypothetical ifs that he has been talking about thus far. All these "if Christ be not raised" statements go out the window with Paul's next words, praise God. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He's been saying, if Christ be not risen, then this is what we can expect. If Christ be not risen, then everything's empty. If Christ be not risen, there's nothing in anything. If Christ be not risen, you're going to burn in hell. If Christ be not risen, all those ifs, he says, throw all that out the window. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." That's a glorious statement. Oh, praise God for resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Christ, who was the firstfruits, but also for the great anticipation and hope that awaits all that sleep, all that are dead. Oh, there is coming a day when the resurrected Jesus will shout, and all that sleep in the graves will come forth. Oh, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But if we know the words, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept," then we are of all men most blessed. Resurrection changes everything. Resurrection fixes everything. The hope of resurrection makes all else fade to nothingness. If there's no resurrection, then everything amounts to nothing. But the hope of resurrection makes all else fade, where nothing else amounts to anything. Indeed, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Are you waiting for resurrection, friend? And when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, we, like Jesus, can endure our crosses as we anticipate the joy of resurrection that is set before us. We hope for the resurrection. We anticipate the joy of the resurrection that is set before us. And when we have that spirit-filled mind to think on the ultimate peace that awaits us at the resurrection, we can with true feeling sing those words. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace. How long? Forevermore. Where? On that happy golden shore. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. There is resurrection. Just patiently wait. It's going to get better before long. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us next time.